Bonjour l'église.
Buenos dias,
iglesia. Good morning, church. I missed you last week. I'm moving a little slower this week, and that's because last week I was with the youth at Abundant Springs. And sometimes when I'm with youth, I forget things, like how old I am. And so if you want to know why I'm moving a little slower, you can come ask me about that. If you want to hear more about Abundant Springs and this incredible weekend our youth had, hearing about Jesus, worshiping Jesus, being taught about Jesus, giving themselves to Jesus, then come next week. Next week, our youth will be sharing briefly here in the service what Abundant Springs is like for them. There's a few other ways actually coming up as well that you can interact with our youth. Not this Friday, but the following Friday, June 6th, we're going to be celebrating our graduating youth in my backyard. And if you want to come and write a message in their Bible or give them a little card or write something down for them or just say, I'm praying for you, then come and join them there. And as well, you know, we're wrapping up the series on Exodus pretty soon, and our youth were like, let's have a movie night. And I thought, well, what would be a better way to have a movie night than to watch The Prince of Egypt? It's a great animated film on the first half of the book of Exodus. And so on June 13th, if you would like, with you and your families, come to the church building and we're going to watch The Prince of Egypt. The youth are going to put it on. There'll be popcorn and refreshments for you all. So that's just a little bit of some ways you can interact with the youth in the days ahead. As I said, we're nearing the end of our preaching series on Exodus, and this is called Exodus, Our Saving, Forming, Dwelling God. And we're in the forming and dwelling part, where God is taking a people, Israel, and they're entering into a relationship with the Lord where he will be their God and they will be his people. But we ask, you know, what kind of relationship will this be? What are the terms? How will this work? Which brings us to our sermon title today, A Covenant God, Covenant People. The relationship that God offers to Israel and through Israel to all God's people is a covenantal relationship. Anyone's like, well, hold up, what is a covenant? It's okay. We got some Bible scholars in the house. Good. Okay, good. How does a covenant show how we relate to God? That's what we're going to take a look at today. First, some background. Covenants are not unique to Scripture. It's a concept throughout the ancient Near Eastern world that Scripture was written into. And there all sorts of covenants took place. And some of these are in Scripture as well. Things like Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban, and Jacob and his family want to leave, and they find a way to make peace and depart in blessing. You can check out Genesis 31 if you want to read more about that covenant. Jonathan and David make many covenants with one another, a friendship, this deep, abiding friendship they have in love. And one in them includes actually that they commit to that their descendants will have peace and protection with one another. That's in 1 Samuel 20. And King Solomon, to get the temple built, enters into a covenant with the king of Tyre to get all the lumber they will need. And it's noted in 1 Kings 5:12 how this actually created peace between Israel and Tyre at that time. So what we begin to see in Scripture is that covenants are between people. They're not just a business transaction, right? It's not just a business deal that you ink and sign with paper. They're personal. Covenants are ways are a way of finding how to work together. They imply partnership. And covenants are a way to make for mutual peace and blessing. And one of the ways that we might actually be familiar with the language of covenant is with marriage, with weddings. We use covenant language to describe this a commitment of faithfulness between a husband and a wife that is the foundation of the relationship that will grow, we hope, and bless them to ever deeper together and in love. So covenants in Scripture are between God and his people hold these things together. Mutual peace building. There is clear expectations so that the covenant partners can work well together. And then it marries it with this marriage idea of faithful commitment. Okay, now we're ready to look at covenants in the book of Exodus. What we had read for us in Exodus 34 is God making a covenant with his people. But it's not the first time God has engaged in covenant making. Exodus is filled with covenant language between God and his people, and it's formalized first, not here in Exodus 34, but actually back a bunch of chapters in Exodus 19. I got a little bit of a timeline up there because I want you to kind of see how this works in the book of Exodus. When we get to Exodus 19, represented on your left here by the people at Mount Sinai, okay, that's the covenant making. But before that, all sorts of things have happened. There's a Passover with the Passover lamb where God's people are saved out of Egypt. There is the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. There is the provision of water and manna in the wilderness and all other sorts of provision in a very difficult wilderness, wild place that God provides. And then God brings them to Mount Sinai. And in the book of Exodus, Mount Sinai is a big deal. It's where God has told his people he would bring them as they came out of slavery in Egypt on their way through the wilderness to the promised land of Canaan. And reading from Exodus 19, 1 to 9, we read this. On the first day of the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered in the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then all of the nations out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nations. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that people will hear me speaking with you and will put their trust in you." And then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. God, in this covenant, describes his salvation, his way of making a relationship with people in a couple of ways. One is as carrying on eagle's wings and bringing them to himself. This first is language that is like a parenting child intimacy language. It's near, it's close, it's teaching. And the second one is also intimate, but it's the intimacy of a husband and wife marriage partnership and being brought together in intimacy and unity. I will bring you to myself. And God lays out what will happen if they obey and keep his covenant. They will be treasured. The part of what God is doing here is he's saying, you will be my treasured people. And not only that, you will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Just a note, because this is going to come up again later, a little bit of foreshadowing. Take note that God describes it as his covenant. And take note as well that the result of keeping the commandments of the Lord will come blessing. Yes, this treasured possession. But also Israel will be stepping into a land that is promised and become a kingdom of priests and a set apart, a holy people. As we learned a few weeks ago from our brother Larry, the commandments of the Lord are there to teach us, to form us in the ways of loving God and being able to love others in his name. So God is inviting this people, Israel, to come into a relationship with him, a covenant that he has been at work long to establish before Israel even enters Egypt. This covenant, again, timeline here, kind of looking back, it stretches back to Abraham and even further back to creation. See, God, what God is doing is reestablishing his purpose of what people are meant to do, of what he has for us through Israel. And we see this in creation first, that in making us, we're not slaves. We're not just a throwaways. We're not accidental. No, we are image bearers. That we would be workers with God, partnering with God to share and reflect his glory into the world around us. To care for creation and one another and let God's love and presence be come from him and come through us into the world. And so when things went wrong, as sin broke down the relationship between creator and creation, between people, and between us and the rest of creation, God, while grieving, did not give up on creation or people. God once again engages, reaches out to draw a people to become his people, so they would become a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That the relationship God is creating with his people in the wilderness at Sinai It is calling back to the purpose in creation, working with this people, saving them and forming them so that they would be holy priests, set apart, having a unique role as priests to intercede, to mediate, to go between the rest of creation and people and God, to represent each other well. And what Israel says to God is yes. In verse 8 of Exodus 19, we will do everything the Lord has said. And when they say yes to this, they are saying, stepping into this work that God has for them. To be a blessing, they will be blessed, yes, but through them, blessing will come to all people. And what happens next is that God tells Moses what would be needed if they're going to be this treasure possession, this covenantal people. What comes next in the book of, again, another little bit of a timeline here, moving from Sinai and the Exodus 19, is here's to kind of keep you, here's where things go from this first covenant Exodus. We get the commandments, not just the 10, but all sorts of commandments and rules and regulations. Some sound strange to us, but they're part of God forming his people to be a holy nation of priests. And those commandments range from Exodus 20 to 24. And when it's done, the people reaffirm it. They hear all that God has for them, and they say, yes, in Exodus 24:3, everything that the Lord has said, we will do. They say it again. Yeah, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And then we read that Moses wrote down everything that the Lord had said. He got early the next morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and he sets up these 12 stones as pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then they offer burnt offerings and sacrifice young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the blood, half the blood is put in bowls and the other half is splashed against the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. A third time, they say yes. And Moses takes the blood and sprinkles it on the people in Exodus 24:8. And he reads this, this is the blood of the covenant the Lord has made with you. In accordance with all these words, the people are marked in the covenant with blood. It reminds us in the Passover that the blood saves, and it saves us into this relationship. And here blood marks their agreement of saying, we will be faithful. We will partner with you, God. We will let you work through us and in us so that we can work for your purpose. We can be your holy nation and priests. We will do everything you have said, Lord. And then Moses goes back up onto the temple. He's got some more words to receive. They get the and sort of what happens next in Exodus 25 to 31 is a big instruction booklet on how to build the tabernacle. We will hear more on tabernacle next week. But I want you to notice a couple things. One, now that the covenant is set, God can show his people how he can come to dwell among them. That the covenant allows for God's presence to be there. That they are be formed and shaped and disciplined by the expectations of the covenant. And that from that, God's presence will remain with them in the tabernacle in the center of their life. And the second thing to notice is what happens next. They say yes to the covenant. They get the law. They say yes again. They reaffirm the covenant. They say yes again. Moses gets, and then he goes away for a while to get these instructions for the tabernacle. And what happens? Well, the people get nervous. They don't want... they're like, where is this guy? What's going on? And so they get nervous, impatient, afraid, and so they do what we heard from our brother Dennis last week. They worship a golden calf. They create this idol and they worship it. I mean, they have thrice promised God that they're going to do everything he obeyed, which begins with, you shall have no other gods before me. Yeah, it's funny. I mean, like, there's something tragically, comically funny about this. And suddenly this whole venture is in crisis, not just because of God's anger, not just because of the wickedness of the sin, but they were these people that God had to reestablish his purpose on the earth. That through them, what God intends to do for them and for all creation is in jeopardy. How can God dwell among these people? How can their hands build a tent of dwelling, a tabernacle for God to be in their midst and to guide and disciple them? If God can't be with them, these stiff-necked, sinful people, how can the covenant be kept? How can God's purposes work through them? And that is why Exodus 34 is so important. Exodus 34 is what happens after all of that. And it is God saying to his people, I will hold up the covenant. Despite his people's almost, again, laughably quick and spectacular failure after they have promised again and again to keep his word, God says, I know who you are, and I will hold up the covenant. This crisis of the golden calf reaches its climax in Exodus 33, where God says, listen, I'm going to still give you everything I promised you. You will go into the land. I will make sure my angel goes with you to protect you, but I'm not going with you. And that's not good enough. Moses wants more. And the people know they need more. And so Moses goes before the Lord and intercedes, discusses with God as with a friend, to call on the Lord to remain with his people because where the Lord is, there is life. And Moses knows that they need the Lord. They need his presence. And the Lord, because Moses has found favor with the Lord and because of who the Lord is, relents. He says, okay, I will go with you. You see, part of what it means to be in a covenantal relationship with God as a sinful people is that we need someone who's going to go to God on our behalf because we mess up. Awfully so, comically so at times. We commit to being changed people, obedient. This time it's different, and then sin. And so if we're going to be God's covenant people, we need a mediator like Moses, a faithful friend, someone who can represent us well. And to be a covenant people with God, there's something else we need. The reason I had Exodus 34 read is because and kind of went back through all that covenantal timeline since the first yes in Exodus 19 and then the commandments and the reaffirming, all that stuff again, and this awful failure is because sometimes we get this idea in our head that I will keep the covenant and then God will bless me. Now, don't get me wrong. We have expectations for how God has for us to live as his people. And even after God reaffirms his covenant in Exodus 34, he still lists the commands and says, I expect you to keep these. But to be the people of God is to come in by the covenant. To be his covenantal people is to be obedient to the ways of God, but we can sometimes get the order wrong. It's not that we are first obedient and then God says, okay, you can come in. God says, I have saved you. You are mine. Now I will show you how to be obedient and give you what you need. God has chosen us. And because we are welcomed and blessed and chosen by God, because God has saved us and is with us, then we can begin to live out our calling as his covenantal partners, as his holy nation, his priesthood. Exodus 34 is really important for understanding how we are as covenantal partners because we need to know that it is God's covenant. Moses returns to the mountain, and then the Lord passes by. And as the Lord does, the Lord calls out who he is. We can, reading again from Exodus 34, 5 to 7, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed by in front of Moses saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving the wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes children and their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generations. See, the Lord is proclaiming who he is. The Lord is compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. God is abounding in love. God is faithful. So God does not leave guilty unpunished. The sin will work its way out in families for 3 to 4 generations. But God maintains, he upholds, he works out his love to thousands of generations, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. It is on God's character that the covenant is offered and can be trusted because who he is. Fourthly, our covenantal relationship is maintained by God forgiving our sins. This language in Exodus 34 where it says, forgiving our wickedness, rebellion, and sins is a language of bearing up or lifting up. H. Juni Apocrypha commentator writes this about God bearing our sins. This results in forgiveness. It shows simultaneously that Yahweh forgives and how Yahweh forgives. Divine mercy comes with the satisfaction and not at the expense of divine justice. Yahweh satisfies justice by bearing the Israelites' sin and its consequences that they cannot bear without being utterly destroyed. How is it that we can be in a covenant with God? Because we have an intercessor. Because we are first saved and welcomed and then taught obedience of God's own dwelling presence. Because God's character and faithfulness is what the covenant is based on, founded on, and because God himself bears our sins and its consequences. We are covenantal people not because we're able to do this on our own half, be faithful, but because the Lord is. He is the faithful one, and it is his covenant. And because it is his covenant, and because the Lord is in this, his work, his plans, what can stop it? What is stronger than the abounding, loving, kind, gracious, patient faithfulness of God for you and for me? Nothing. Nothing. Before we conclude, I want to offer just one caveat. God is abounding in love, faithful through and through, and has mercy and grace to forgive. But that doesn't mean that sin isn't a big deal. If our takeaway from all this is, oh good, God will just keep being faithful. I can do whatever I want. God will make it right. We're missing the point. If our takeaway is awesome, no consequences, and we're missing God's warning about punishing the guilty, we are missing that God is slow to anger, but not never angry. And I think the right takeaway is something like this, and it's my prayer for all of us. Oh Lord, how awesome you are. How incredible is your grace and your mercy towards me. Thank you that you forgive me. Thank you that you bear my sins. Thank you that you keep your covenantal promises towards me. I see your faithfulness, and I want to learn to be as you are, so that my life, as part of your holy people, your nation of priests, mediators, will proclaim your name and goodness, that through me generations will be blessed. I can't do this alone. I need your presence. With you here, teach me your ways that I may ever walk in them to the glory of your name. Covenants. Covenant runs throughout Exodus and all of Scripture. When Moses first meets God at the burning bush, God tells Moses that what God is about to do to save his people, to do this whole thing called Exodus, is because of God's covenantal promise made first to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You can check that out in Exodus 6. And we're going to go back to that covenant with Abraham for just a second so we can see how this all comes together. In Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He's led out to see the stars and ponder the promise of God that his descendants will be like the stars. Just a note on, Doug mentioned about this conversation with a man walking in the door and what it led to in mission work. Think of the conversation God had with Abraham, that his descendants will be like stars. You are here because of that conversation. We are those descendants. And God tells them that his descendants will end up 400 years in Egypt, but that God will not leave them there, will save them and lead them out to the land Abraham is now in, and he will give it to them as a promise. And then God says, okay, Abraham, it's time to make this covenant. And there's one more thing you need to know about covenants. Covenants, when they are made, are cut. That is, animals are taken, and they are cut in half, and the pieces laid out to form an aisle down the middle. And the covenantal partners would then walk through this together. It was a way of saying, I am so serious and so faithfully committed to this partnership that if I fail to keep up my half, my end of the deal, my relationship with you, if I'm not faithful to the covenant, may it be to me as these animals are. And so Abraham does. He takes a bunch of animals and he cuts them in half and he creates this aisle, and then he waits and he falls asleep. And in the dream, as he sleeps, he dreams and has a vision. And what he sees as he is a smoking fire pot and flaming torch, he sees smoke and fire, signs of the Lord's presence. And then he watches as the Lord walks through the animals alone. See, it's not with Exodus 34 that God knows that we cannot keep up our end of the covenant. God has always known that to take a people and make them his own and dwell with them would require covenants. But God knows that he is the one who must be faithful to it, that we cannot do it. And so God walks the path of the covenant first. The covenant is his. He alone maintains it. He ensures it comes to fruition. God, in his mercy and grace and abounding in his love, ensures that it is by his faithfulness alone that this covenant will hold. And knowing that we could never, never pay the consequences of it, walks the covenant alone. Takes on all the faithfulness, all the punishment, all the consequences. And this all comes together in Jesus. Jesus, says John in his opening chapter of the gospel, is the Word who takes on our flesh and dwells or tabernacles among us. Jesus came to take on our very nature so he could represent us as our intercessor, as our mediator before the Father. Hebrew tells us in chapter 4 that Jesus is our high priest, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted as we are every way, yet did not sin. Therefore, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Our relationship with God is covenantal, ensured by knowing that Jesus is our high priest, our intercessor, one who represents us well to the Father. And Jesus came to dwell among us, calling us to follow, to belong and learn of him on the way. We know of Jesus as our teacher, as our example, who is with us always and gives the Spirit to guide us into all truth. Our relationship with God is covenantal, where we are guided by the ever-present, intimately near Lord, who we follow as disciples. And Jesus, the sinless one, also took on the consequences of our sin. On the night that he is betrayed, he celebrates Passover with his disciples, and he tells them he's setting up a new covenant, a new way of relating, of being with the holy I am, of having God come to dwell and live in tabernacle in our midst. And at the end of the meal, he takes a cup of wine, and he gives it to his disciples and says, "This cup is poured out for the new covenant in my blood." That's in Luke 22. So when we hear covenant in Jesus, we often go to the blood. We think of God's wrath passing over us. We think of a pure lamb whose blood is shed to save us. And we think of the promised new way that God would come to be with his people and tabernacle among them. More on tabernacling next week with our brother Kevin. He preaches on tabernacle in Exodus. And also, I want us to be thinking about this as we prepare next week for the Lord's Supper. But the wine is not the only sign of the new covenant with Jesus. Jesus, you see, first took bread. And what did he do with the bread? He broke it. And he offered it. And what did he say? "This is my body that is given for you." Jesus, God has made a covenant with us. And the consequences of our failure is that one would have to bear the sin of it all. And Jesus is saying, "In my body, I will bear the consequences. In my body, I will take on your failure because I am the Lord, rich in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. You cannot walk this covenant alone. I will walk it. My body is given for you." And the result is that we are brought into this covenantal relationship with our covenantal God, that we can enjoy being his treasure possession, can by his presence keep his commands, to live out the calling we have to be his agents, his image bearers, to let all know that the Lord is here and for them. So we look and we look to the covenants in Exodus and we see Jesus. We see that in Jesus, the Lord has come and dwelt among us. We can call on his name. He is the Lord, merciful, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is our greater Moses, our mediator. He is our faithful representative in the covenant. And he is the one who paid for the consequences of our sin. And he holds up and holds out a covenantal relationship for us. It's personal. It's one of peace. It's one of partnership, one built on a steadfast love. And it is by his body and blood that it is possible. So as we go this week, knowing that we are a covenantal people with a covenantal God, let us remember and praise and lift high the name of the Lord, Jesus, in whom we are made right with God in the covenant of his body and his blood. Amen.